I was at a gig yesterday, and we were just waiting for the doors to open, and a friend of mine was there who'd invited me, and he was talking to this person on the door, and I didn't know this person, so I sort of looked, and he was interested, and he said, "This is so-and-so, a counsellor, and my friend works in care, you see." So I thought, okay, a counsellor, oh, well. So I just said to this person, I said, "Oh, is the music that bad that we're going to need therapy?" And she looked at me like, I've said the wrong thing here anyway. I went back home, I was telling the family, and they said, "Dad, perhaps they meant like a local counsellor or something." And I thought, oh. So I text my friend, and he says, "Yeah, she's a local counsellor." And sometimes Christianity is like that. We have words that we think mean one thing. English language is full of it, isn't it? But we have words which we think we're saying one thing, but actually we're saying something else. And if you read, you know, the Gospels especially, Jesus often would be talking about something, and the people around him were on something else. And they thought they were dealing with what he was saying, but actually he was, there was another realm to what he was saying. And I want to look at a phrase today, which is in the Old Testament. It's mentioned in the New as well, which says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." In the Hebrew, it's not man, it's humankind. It's the human race will live by bread alone, if you follow the word through on that. That as a species, we're not meant to live on bread alone, but on every word, it says, that comes from the mouth of God. And I've got three pictures, if you like, in the Bible that mention this. And so I'm probably going to pose more questions than give answers. I'm sorry about that. Well, I'm not actually. I think, you know, it's healthy that we're stimulated to look for ourselves and so on. And if ever we think we've got Christianity kind of, you know, tightly, nuts and bolts, battened down, we know it, and I'm here just to confirm your beliefs, and that's all it is, then, you know, we might as well pack up and go home, mightn't we, really? You know, we've got to have questions. We want to be searching. We want to be digging. We want to be challenged and so on. So the first passage is in Deuteronomy, and I want to look at... are we bread alone Christians or every word Christians? Bread alone or every word? So I'm in Deuteronomy 8, and I'm mindful of the time. I haven't got time to read whole chunks, but Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 to 4. "Every commandment that I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. You shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, test you, and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands or not. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word or everything that proceeds from the mouth of God. Your garments didn't wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. And it goes on to say how God wanted to humble them, and that God only kind of humbles and chastises those he's committed to, his children. And then God reminds them of the land that he's bringing them up into. And then in verse 7, "For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines, fig tree, pomegranates," and so on. It says that the land, there's not going to be scarcity in the land, that they will be able to use the stones, there's copper. "When you've eaten and are full, you'll bless the Lord, for the good land he's given you." And verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, which I command you today. "Lest when you've eaten and are full, you've built beautiful houses, you dwell in them, you've got herds, you've got flocks. When your heart's lifted up, you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. who led you through that great and terrible wilderness. Serpents, scorpions, thirsty, you had no water. He brought you water out of the flint, out of the rock of flint. Fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you, to do you good in the end, that you may say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand gave me wealth. And you shall remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you power to get wealth. Don't say it's you. Remember, it's the Lord. Gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with you, as he swore, and he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And then there's warnings about forgetting God. So this is Moses recounting the wilderness journey and God's provision for them. And in this first snapshot, when we get this phrase, that God wanted you to know that you don't live by bread alone, but by every word. And I found this was really kind of applicable for our time, you know, in terms of, we are in times of testing, whether we realise it or not, on all fronts. You know, you don't need me to stand up and tell, you know, say that. But in our own day, we are in, I would say, like, akin to a wilderness where there's scarcity of all sorts, the potential scarcity of lots of different things, and so on. And the Lord, through Moses, is saying to them, because they're recounting their pilgrimage and so on, the Lord, through Moses is saying to them, you mustn't forget that when we went through it, God was with us. You mustn't forget it. And you mustn't forget that it's God who gives you provision. And don't forget, your shoes didn't wear out. He gave bread from heaven. He sustained you. He fed you so that you'll know that it's God who's with you, that God will provide your bread. So that you know that actually there's something bigger than the provision. I'm kind of cutting the check to the chase for time, but so you'll know that God wants to do you good. And actually, you were in a testing time so that you could see what was in your heart. And what was in there was good. So that you can actually come out of the wilderness in a deeper love for God. And you can remember that it was God who provided for you. And he's really saying to them, don't forget that. And this is what I mean by bread alone Christians, in a way, that we need bread. Yeah? We need bread, you know, we have to live. We need bread, of course. And not just physical food, but we need, our bodies need provision, our lives need provision. But the Lord says to them, don't park at your needs. Don't have a life that's so consumed with what you want and what you see and what you feel. Don't be just bread alone. Because God says, I'll take care of that. There's something beyond the bread. There's the provider of the bread. And the danger was that the people who were needy would just park at the blessing. I've got my bread, I've got my bread, I've got my bread. Great. And sometimes when you're in need, actually, you know, in emergency, I'm not trying to be hyper-spiritual here. There are times when, you know, you need God in a particular area and it's tantamount, you know. You know, if you break your arm this morning, you're not going to want me saying, you know, just, you know, sing songs to God. You want to get some treatment, don't you? You know, you're going to need to be done. And God forbid that will happen, but you understand what I mean. But most of the time, God wants us to operate at a place where we trust him, even in wilderness times, even in times when there's apparent scarcity and so on and so on. And he says to them, Remember, your shoes didn't wear out. Remember that God provided for you. All those 40 years, you didn't lack. Remember. And then there's a sort of another application, really, because he takes them on and he's saying that I want you to remember that God, that you don't live by bread alone, but every word, everything that comes from God. And that the manna was an expression that God provides. But also he said that when you do come through the wilderness into the land of promise, when you do come through, there'll be provision for you to make your own bread. It's a land that's got minerals. You harvest, you do crops, you know, you plant your water, you have your wells, you plant and everything else. And he said, and you will prosper. And there won't be scarcity, actually. And he said, and you're going to get, you know, you will prosper and you'll do well and you'll build houses. And when you do, please don't forget that it's God who enables you to make wealth. Please don't say, I've done all this. Now, I think this, if I can be frank, is probably more pertinent to many of our churches in the sense that we're fairly middle class. You know, a good number of people are not struggling, and that's because maybe we're wise, maybe we're, you know, whatever, you know, we're not pouring money down the drain and whatever. But nevertheless, a lot of Christians are reasonably well off. Yeah, you know, and that's nothing to be condemned for. It's a fact. And actually, whilst everything else around us is might be, you know, some of us are struggling with, actually, I can't handle another increase in my electricity and gas and my mortgage payments. I'm still battling with, and whatever it might be, that's a real thing to some of us. To others, it's not, actually. We can quite easily weather. They put another £100 on the bill. There are people, they can weather that. There are people, Christians like this, trust me. It's no big deal. And it's really important that God is not forgotten. You might think it's your hard work, and it is your hard work. But actually, behind the job is a God who's provided. And God says just as much to that part of the church, remember. Don't park at the blessing. Don't park at the provision. Don't have a false sense of security. Well, I'm okay. We're more than okay, actually. God says, even in that, there's a temptation to forget God and think it's all about you. And you're a bread alone Christian without realizing it. And so the Lord says to them, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're comfortable or not, for all of us, we're not meant to be bread alone. But we live from everything that comes from God. If we are facing, you know, if things are tight at the minute, God will look after us. You know, God will look after us. He'll take us through. Keep my eyes on him. Keep my heart right with him. He'll bring us through. We don't live by needs-driven perspectives all the time. And neither do we live by a certain kind of complacency that we're comfortable and it's not going to really touch me, you know, I'll just carry on. No. All of us, we remember God and we choose to be thankful. We don't park at the provision, we're in love with the provider. We don't park at the blessing, we're in a relationship with the blesser. And this is what God wanted them to know then, as they were going to move into a new phase. He wanted them to know that what he had for them was much more than just responding to a physical, sensory kind of needs and perceptions. We are to live from everything, every word that God gives us. Now, the next one is in Matthew 4. There's a lot more we could say on this, Deuteronomy, but that's another time maybe. But Matthew 4, verses 1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." We could look at other temptations, we won't. Jesus here in the wilderness as the faithful son is reenacting the wanderings in spirit of the Old Testament people who were unfaithful, and he's going to be the obedient one, and he's going to bring us into the land of promise, salvation in him. And the tempter comes to him and says to him, you know, if you are, then you will. Oldest one in the book, isn't it? You know, temptation to doubt who we are and so on. But on this particular one, Jesus has been fasting for 40 days, and it says that he was hungry. Okay, no surprise there. And the devil comes near to him and he says to Jesus, you know, to make these stones bread. Do something about your situation, Jesus. You've got the power to do it. You do something about it. I don't know, Jesus may have been well within his rights to do something about it. You know, he's been obedient to God and so on. But Jesus comes out with this, doesn't he? You know, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. In the temptation, in the testing, Jesus said, actually, I might be hungry now, and bread might be what I need at a certain level. But he knew the kind of bigger purpose in why he needed to be obedient and why he needed to make it through this testing. And he turned around to the devil and he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that's the thing with temptation, is that the temptation to sin is to reduce us, is to make us live from a place that's far less than what we are. We become bread alone. I once joked with folks back at our church that, you know, if I came in a strop in the morning and I'm having my tea and there's no fig biscuits, fig rolls on the thing, and if that colours my whole perception of the morning, do you know what? There's no fig rolls. What a church. They know I like fig rolls.
We'll get them next time.
Well, they did. They bought me packets the week after. I'm sick of them. But my, you know, it sounds petty, but these things do go on. Your bread alone, your biscuits alone, you know, whatever you want to call it. My whole thing is I'm so consumed with this little thing that's kind of got in, wormed its way into me, that I miss everything and I become far less than I am. Instead of living in the dignity of being someone who belongs to God, I end up on bread alone level, I end up on sensory level, I end up on physicality, I end up on carnal level, I end up on very basic level. And the enemy's trying to get to Jesus to reduce himself to be on this level. You operate on this level, Jesus, and Jesus refuses. If you are, well, I am, and there's no problem with that. And so Jesus answers the devil back and says, actually, I'm living from something that's greater than the bread you want me to produce. I'm living from something that's actually bigger than my needs right now. I'm living from something that's not going to diminish me, but it's actually going to cause me to be who I'm meant to be. I'm not a bread alone Christian, but I'm dependent upon every word. I'm dependent upon every breath. I'm dependent upon everything that's coming from my Father. Now, for Jesus, in this situation, he'd just been baptized. Heaven had opened. He'd had the affirmation of God. This is my beloved son. And he went straight from blessing into the wilderness. And in the wilderness, Jesus is responding from not a word from the outside, But he's actually responding from the living word, the bread of life himself. He's responding from the inside. Now, there's a kind of another message that I'm weaving into this, and that is our sort of stages in our development as people of faith. The first one we look is bread. God provides. It's not unusual when we first come into God's love, we're just overwhelmed. My sins are forgiven. That's all I know. And goodness me, my prayers are answered. Just like that. Whoa. And God's so good to me. God's so good to me. And we never want to lose that gratitude. Of course not. But then there comes a time where actually you decide you're going to have a relationship with God. Where you decide to do something about it. God invites us, but we get serious about it. And you say, right, I'm hitting the Bible. I'm really going to study it. I'm really going to try and get to grips with it. I'm really going to see, what does this tell me about God? I'm going to submit my life, my heart, my perceptions, my convictions, my opinions to what Scripture says. And Scripture starts to have a place in your heart that's bigger than just a text on a page. And for Jesus, he is not quoting Scripture, he's embodying it. It's coming up from within him. And it's important we move from the Word of God being a text on a page. It has to become a living voice inside. It has to. If I park at bread alone, well, the Bible says, but don't at least try and get into the heart of the person who gave those words. Then I start to move into something that's not just about words on a page, not just about text. And Jesus, he's living from words that have become, they're in his very fibre. So when the enemy comes in with something that's plausible, he has the discernment to see that actually this isn't what it sounds here. And he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Jesus resists the temptation to be a bread alone Christian. But actually, I'm living from something far deeper and broader than what you're presenting me right now, Satan. And our relationship with God has to be more than what the Bible says. Hello? Now, I'm not saying there are other Bibles that trump the Bible, right? Don't misreport me here. But we're called into a relationship with a living voice, not a printed word. The printed word must become a living voice that I respond to, and I'm in a relationship with. I've got to somehow be in love with the person that these words represent. The danger, we end up looking like we're people of a book. Well, actually we're not. We're people of a person called God in Christ. And the book tells us what that person's like and helps us to discern and so on and so on. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm not relegating Scripture, don't get me wrong here. And there are times when in our faith, in our pilgrimage, our relationship with Scripture can change and develop, you know. And there are some times where you may have time to get to it. Some people have a capacity to read a lot. Some people don't. It's not about the quantity. It's what it actually does, isn't it? I remember when I was in a real kind of stressful job, and the children were young. One of them was, John was ill, and we weren't sleeping through the night. I was in a challenging job, and I couldn't read. My eyes, I was worn out. I couldn't read away. But I used to write something on just a little piece of paper, And I'd have, you know, something, you know, you know, he won't leave you or forsake you. Greater is he who is in you. And I'd just write it. And I was, the job I was in, I was on call during breaks. And my only time I could get to read something is to go to the toilet. And in the loo, I'd get my little piece of paper out and I'd read it. You know, he'll never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And I was in a job where people could be quite violent. What can man do to me? I'll get him. I was telling someone about this, and my family smoke, but I've never smoked. But they started calling them Tony's roll-ups, because there were little pieces of paper rolled up like this, you see? So I'd get my roll-up out, carry it around. Another time I was really kind of feeling a lot of pressure and stress, and you know, when you're in that place, people wind you up more than they normally do. And you're a bit more edgy than normal, and little things just tip you over, and it's like, it's not them, it's me, actually. But you think it's them, and you say it's them, but actually, unrest in my own heart. And I was chundering in my head, I was chundering this stuff, going through this stuff. And I walked past a park bench, and on the bench, it just had engraved into the back of the bench was rest and be thankful. Rest and be thankful. And it was, you know, God just filled me with that. Just stop moaning. Stop striving. Stop fighting things you don't need to fight. Calm down, for goodness sakes. And we'll just start to be grateful. I mean, the Holy Spirit talks to you like this. Now, those words there, to me, it was the living voice speaking to me. Now you say, well, Tony, where does it say in the Bible? And you sat at the bench and it said, rest and be thankful. Because I want it. It's not kosher. I want it. But it doesn't. You won't actually find, and you sat at the bench and it said, rest and be thankful. But I can give you umpteen scriptures that tell you about being at rest and telling you to be thankful and so on. But what I'm saying is, God can speak, and when you know it's that voice, it's a living voice, and it took me out of bread alone reactions, and it just, like, the peace of God and the rest of God and the gratitude of God came over me. Now, that's a living voice into your heart. It doesn't mean I had to put in 3 hours of Isaiah in the morning so my day would go well. And actually, I think Jesus is bigger than whether we didn't quite get to put in what we think we needed to put in. Sometimes God can shake up your whole devotional life. And here's another one. What happens when the things you used to do don't work anymore? Hello? What happens when you read the Bible like you always have done? It don't work. What happens when the songs are not just doing it for you? Hello? What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to pull my socks off and I'm going to try a bit harder. And I'm determined. You've got to somehow let a living voice start to speak to you again. You know. We don't live by bread alone. You can easily slip into bread alone mentality. But every word, every word, every word that comes from the mouth of God. If you need roll-ups, it's roll-ups. It's okay. If God speaks to you from something, it's okay. It's going to be consistent with his thoughts and so on. Right, third one. We're going to be in John's Gospel. John 6. Verse 25. And we're cutting in on where Jesus has fed the multitudes and he's crossed to the other side of the lake, and he's walked on the water to get there. And the people, disciples are chasing him, and they can't quite work out what's happened. And in verse 25 of John 6, it says, "And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs,'" that's the feeding of the multitudes, "'but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled.'" You're bread alone, believers. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" And he said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And so our third one, the disciples, Jesus is quite abrupt with them, isn't he? He's basically saying, you're not following me because you understood what happened. You're following me because your bellies are full. You're following me because you had a feast. And you know what? There was more left over as well. That's why you're following me. Because if they would have seen that actually Jesus, the miracle was about Jesus being the bread that gives his life for the world, that in every person who was fed, it was bread coming, it was salvation coming to the world from this one. If they would have seen that, they wouldn't have been asking him for a sign. And that's what he said. I mean, the audacity to ask him for a sign to prove something that he's already demonstrated loud and clear. They're bread alone. They're on a certain realm, and they're measuring it all by that. And the Holy Spirit comes, and he does transform their minds. And Jesus is saying to them, there's a greater reality in your midst than just having your physical needs met. And you're missing it. That actually, here's the thing, Jesus was in their midst as the one who was giving himself to the world. And because they were just parking at the provision, they were missing the bigger picture. They saw the miracle, but they missed the meaning. They missed the meaning. "Oh, but we had a miracle." Yeah, but God wants you to take you beyond the miracle into what the miracle's about. The bread of life, Jesus himself, the bread of life. There's a little phrase in John's first letter. He talks about the young ones, the children, and the older ones. And he says to the children, "You rejoice because you know your sins are forgiven." That's God's provision. My sins are forgiven. Early days, as I said earlier. And then John says to them, "And you young ones, you've overcome the evil one because the word abides in you." And then in our travelling with God, scripture starts to take a place. We get serious about it. But then as we travel some more, we realise that actually it's not the words on the page that's the bread of life. It's the person. And the journey is to know him. And he says to him, "And I write to you, you older ones, because you've known him who's from the beginning." And this is God's heart for us. that somehow we can still be fully human. We can feel, we can hunger, we can thirst, we can cry, we can get angry, we can have needs, etc., etc. But somehow we can come to a place of trust and even have space for something that's bigger than the world I live in, my realm. And if God prospers me, I'll be thankful. I won't claim all the credit. I'll remember, God, you provided me. I was a new Christian and my wife wasn't a Christian. And we had about a year and a half where it was real contention in the house. And I remember one time, she was working out, I was working from home, and we had a meal, and her training is in catering, so she's far better cook than me. And she made a meal, and I was a brand new Christian, and I thought, well, you're supposed to give thanks for your meals, aren't you? You know, so she had our meal, sat down, she had a long day at work. I said, excuse me? We need to give thanks. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Well, she picked the plate up. She threw it into the sink. She went, thank Jesus. Don't tell her when she comes next time, right? Thank Jesus. You thank me. I've been to work. I brought the money in. And I'm sorry to say, as smug as anything, I said, yeah, but Jesus gave you the job. Now, it was the wrong thing to say at that time. But it was true. We don't lose sight that the fact that we are in love with a person and our bread of life is actually Jesus himself. And that Jesus encompasses his words, his spirit, his love. In scarcity, in fullness, he's still going to keep us. I've been young and now I'm a bit older, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. He's for us and he's with us. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, let's pray together, shall we? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father. Father. Lord, we thank you. We can sing these songs to the bread of life, you yourself, who gave your life for the world. And we thank you that there's an endless supply of your life. Just as you fed the multitudes and disciples couldn't quite understand what was happening, you've given yourself to the human race. And Lord, you've helped us to see and you've helped us to know you in some way. And we ask you for your help in these days, that you help us to live from the living voice, that your bread becomes your breath for us. And Lord, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that you bless. We thank you that you sustain. Lord, I pray if there's any in fear right now, that you will settle upon them with assurance and trust. And Lord, open our eyes some more to see. Help us, Lord, not only to receive the bread, but help us to be in tune and to live from every word that comes from you. And Lord, I pray for any who are just seeking you for wisdom right now. I pray, Father, that by the end of the day, they will have an answer that you will provide through your living voice words for them. In Jesus' name, amen.